like I shared last Sunday, we just started this this in this context of as there's every reason to understand that we as a nation, we are, anybody not realize that as a nation we are in real turmoil right now, right? And so we need to be able to, first of all, find some hope that we don't give into despair, right? And so I believe, because we have the only answer anyways, and his name is Jesus. We should do this kind of a theme series, hope for hard times, that we need to have hope for hard times. And this is going to be our memory verse, our theme verse. We're going to say every Sunday, right? And maybe you could do it without memorizing it, but it's a very doctrinal type one as well, in a very simple way, as we read it. So let's stand one more time and read it with me. Romans 15:13, let's read it together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Anybody want to overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit? I sure would like that, right? And God has made provision for that. You can be seated. And just the basic understanding of this, so many people say, I just want some joy in my life. I just want to find some peace. And says, no, you're seeking the wrong thing. You're seeking the fruit. You should be seeking the root. And the root that produces the fruit is trusting God. And not just any God, but the God of hope. Amen? And so as we learn how to trust God when things are difficult, that's where we begin to experience joy and peace and begin to overflow with that hope as we see the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And then when we face more hard times, all of a sudden we have a different perspective, and we are now in a position to help others, lead them into that place of confidence and lead them to the Lord. We need real faith, right? Because there's real battles coming up if we're not already facing them. Did a memorial service. How many of you remember Tom and Lou Daniels? Not a lot of you, some of you. So Lou passed away a few weeks ago, her husband almost 5 years ago. We had a memorial service for her. Wonderful lady, loved the Lord. Because of health and then her moving to the valley and then out to Post Falls, she wasn't here for a number of years. But at that time, I just shared then as well that, you know, things like sorrow and grief come into our life. Nobody likes that stuff. But those can be some of the greatest teachers for us. Just like when they talk about you learn more by failure than by success, right? And I said yesterday that I probably have a PhD personally. I probably earned a PhD, but I've learned so much because I feel like I... Never mind. But it's those times that awaken us to our humanity, to our limitations, and that we are not God. And also that we haven't figured it all out. And those are important times. And likewise, as we face different things about ourselves, and I just appreciate the words shared at the beginning of our service, and all of us have those times where we allow the God to keep kind of putting his finger on us. There's more than a few times I've had to go back to somebody and say, even though I knew I was right, and then I had to go back. But those are those times, the uncomfortable times. That's where God begins to get our attention and where he does his greatest work in the secret place in here. Amen? Excuse me just a second. Sorry, I just was sick all last week. So, anyways, the companion verse, the context of our memory verse here, our theme verse, is just a few verses later in chapter 15 of Romans. And if you have your Bible, I don't have it on the screen. But again, the same idea here that everything that was written, he says, Paul writes to the Romans in 15 verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. And I pause there. Again, there are some, I mentioned last week, a very well-known church pastor, large church. His father was a mega church pastor too. But I'm trying to say we don't need the Old Testament anymore. Just New Testament. That's old. Because Jesus fulfilled all the requirements, we don't need it. But the Bible I read says everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Amen? And so we want to let everything teach. That's why it's so important that we get into Bible studies. We get into that we're just reading the Bible, period, because and begin to understand the Word. And we learn so many things. So for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Our hope that we're looking for, the God of hope, has given us hope by the stories he's written in here, the promises he's given us, the examples what I love about the stories of the Old Testament, it demonstrates how God deals with nations, how God deals with people. And so you get a better understanding of how God is dealing with America, and it'll be different how he deals with a nation than how he deals with an individual. The primary difference is that the individual has a soul, right? Final punishment of the soul, if there's punishment, is after you die. A nation doesn't have a soul. If there's any punishment, it's meted out here in this life. And many other things. But you also learn about the character of God, the patience of God, the incredible mercy of God, the fact that he has no favorites. The Israelites and the children of Abraham are the chosen people in the sense. The promise of God is still, the covenant that he made with Abraham is still for them. But at the same time, you see him showing as much grace and mercy to the Ninevites, the godless, violent, terrible Ninevites in the Old Testament, as you read about the mercy and kindness of God, as Jesus speaks of in the Scriptures and Paul writes. You see so much, we learn so much about who God is. And that is so important as we're going to look more in the story of Ruth, that understanding God as much as we can is so important as we walk through difficult times, either you as an individual, in your family, your health, your finances, or we as a people and so forth, to understand who God is so we don't blame him for things he's not responsible for. Amen? And we see that. So, and this gives us, we're able to endure because we're not fooled. We understand more about God and we have hope. That no matter how the enemy says things are going to be, no matter what the current trajectory seems to be about a circumstance or situation, my God is bigger than that trajectory. Amen. He can be the God of the turnaround, the U-turn. Right? He probably developed a U-turn, you could say. You want to turn to there to Ruth, right before Samuel. And I'd also encourage you to, how many could say you've memorized the books of the Bible in order? All right, good job. All right, yeah. That is so good to do that. And we did that on a few studies. And so I don't know, maybe that could be on Wednesday night and Tuesday night, Wednesday morning. All right, quickly, somebody do the books. You don't know, I when I was in high school, our Sunday school teacher made us do that and we had to race. Had to see who could do it the fastest, you know, without making a mistake. And so we had fun, and I remember them today. And high school was a little while ago. Quite a while ago. So, All right, so just to kind of recap without reading everything, but we're just in chapter 1 today. We're going to move into chapter 2 next week. Randy will be here next week, Pastor Randy and them. And I just hope you can come. And want to pray over them because they're going to a place where nobody's been. They're going to a place, and we don't want to talk about the location, but they are truly going and breaking fresh ground. And they're going to need prayer covering and protection and divine intervention as they go forward. But anyway, so remember, this is this time of this book of Ruth, a very short book, during the time of the judges, right? A very up and down time for Israel, and it was a period about 350, almost 400 years. So that's, I mean, America is not even 250 years old. Just so for, and then the time of the kings lasted somewhere around 500 years. So we're talking. A very long period of time, and probably between, I think I remember, between Gideon and Samuel. So, and there were a few smaller judges in between there. But, all right. And just for the sake of going forward, remember what their names meant? I'm sure you all remember them who were here. You probably wrote it down and memorized them. But Elimelech is Naomi's husband. And his name means, anybody remember? God is king. God is king. I'm impressed. Right. God is king. And the idea there in his name alone is what? Is that we recognize that it's a reminder of who God is, that there's nobody above him. Amen? That he is the final say, like those referees on the football field or the umpire behind the base. Their word's final. Only God's a little bit bigger than a referee, and he doesn't need instant replay to make sure he got it right. Right? But these names are so important, right? That God is king, right? Naomi's name, remember what we... God is sweet. The idea really is some of this kind of sweetness thing, but it's really points to God, a characteristic of God. We would say God is good, right? It's like that God, there's a goodness about God that is deeper, wider, broader, than we could imagine. In fact, Jesus, when somebody came up to Jesus and said, "Hey, good teacher, such and such," and he said, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." That tells me that good has a definition in heaven that's so different from ours, right? And so that God is sweet, and understand, in difficult times, I'm coming to the God. Yes, he's a consuming fire. He is a righteous, holy God that who is so pure that the purity of his presence is so powerful that the unclean cannot even live in his presence. That's something. But there's this goodness about him, right? And so I can come to this God knowing that he is good. Like in Romans 8, I have it on the sign out there. If God is for us, who can be against us, right? And that's this goodness of God. Then their first son, his name was Mahlon, or some would say Mahlon, but the root of his word means, his name means what? Can you help me out? Did you take notes? Some have translated to be sickly. If you have a general thing, it says sickly. But if the root means to be tender, so some might, well, you have tender health, you're sickly. No, if you're just tender, you're tender-hearted, right? Is you're someone who's forgiving. You don't hold on to offense. You're someone is that kind of, and speaking again, pointing back to who God is. Remember when God revealed himself to Moses and he proclaimed his name? He said that the forgiving God, the long-suffering, you know, who forgives the sin of 1,000 generations, those who love him, and merciful, and all these things. That this is a reminder of who God is. And then their other son, Kilion, his name meant, this idea of completeness. Some would say consumption, as in the disease, the sickness that, you know, but this completeness mean that all I have in God, right? If I am with him, I have everything I need. My world is complete, right? And Can you see how these four names are so significant that we have as like a, if you want to have the four cornerstones in your life? I'm walking in this world knowing my God is King, number one, that He is good in ways I cannot even imagine what goodness is, that He is tender and forgiving and patient with me, and that whatever I need, I don't have to fear lack or need or things because everything I could ever need is always found in Him. What else could we need, I mean, to be able to stand on that? And that is so important in this time in Ruth, and I'm so important for you and I as we watch what's going to be unfolding in these next, not only what's already happened just since January. Anyway, so we know, you know, they had a wonderful family and of course, the time of the judges, and then, of course, the famine comes, and they were living in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. They were the descendants of the tribe of Judah, but the famine hits, and they have to go somewhere. They have to eat, and Elimelech takes his family to the east side of the Jordan in the land of Moab to their distant relatives, kind of those are those relatives you don't talk about because the way in which the Moabites were the descendants of the ancestral relationship between Lot and one of his and his oldest daughter, and the Ammonites, who were also just north of there, were the incestuous descendants of from his youngest daughter. After Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, the three of them were left in a cave. His wife was a pillar of salt, you know, that whole story, and the girl, his daughters had no fear of God. They said, well, our father's name is going to perish, so we have to get him drunk and engage in this horrible act. And unfortunately, the Moabites and the Ammonites were the leaders, if you will, of that area of child sacrifice and idolatry and all kinds of evil and immorality. Like Molech, Chemosh were their two gods. And we could go on that. Abortion is just the present day worship of Moloch today. But the unthinkable happens with them. Of course, Elimelech dies, and then in a foreign land, that's hard enough. And then her two sons marry Moabite women. One's Orpah, one's Ruth. And then they don't have children. They're there for about 10 years, and then her sons die. We don't know how or why. There's no statement that it was a judgment of God, that they had done anything wrong. It's just that they died. And now the situation is worse. In fact, it's a grief that's really unimaginable. You've lost loved ones, I know. And there's a loss in there that just doesn't get fixed quickly, right? The closer they are to you, like a spouse or a parent or a child, God forbid, that's just really, really difficult. And these things change you, don't they? They impact you, and they be those times it can begin to reveal stuff about us too, the contents of our heart, the contents or quality of our faith, the foundation on which we're really standing on, gets revealed in these kind of times. And there's no reason to think that Naomi ever fell away from God, even living in a pagan land with idolatry around there. She obviously kept worshiping God, because look at Ruth. Ruth wanted Naomi's God to be her God. So there was something consistent there about this whole thing. But this was a very crucial time for Naomi and for Ruth, and I think there's so much for us to learn in this whole story. It's probably one of those great love stories, isn't it? Really, that in the book of Esther has that element as well. But let's look. Quickly, James. I don't know if you have your Bible right handy. I hope you do. James chapter 1. just a familiar verses that we understand that these stories, scripture are written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scripture, we might have hope. And this is where I guess I want to drive something home that we have the promises of God, don't we? Right? I'm sure that if I were to ask you, you could probably come up with a promise scripture that you know, right? And some would know more than others. If you weren't quite, I know exactly what it is, there's ways to find it. And it's important for us to know these, but I think there's a difference between having some promise scriptures and the promise scriptures having us. Understand? Where it becomes ours. And it's in those times of trials or testings or loss where this is a time where those things then begin to become our own. Because you learn how to walk in them. You learn how to take the promise that God has given to you with no hope of any answer, nothing around you, no fancy worship team and emotional driven music to inspire you. You just get to the place where I'm going to trust God because he's trustworthy. And when you do that, something begins to happen inside of you, as I shared yesterday. Something starts to happen inside of you that you can never make on your own. And it's actually the Holy Spirit starting to change something inside of you because you have made a decision. I'm going to trust in my God. Somehow, I don't know how it's going to work out, but it's going to work out because I trust in him. And this is where, like James chapter 1, verse 22 speaks about this. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. This stepping forward in obedience or what it might be, just do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like the man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what he does. Doing it, the promises of God that I'm going to trust God, just doing it could be just say, I'm trusting God. Doing it means to not do something else, right? Not lashing out and doing what everybody else is doing when you know that's not how God wants you to head forward. And to just hold tight that God is going to bring an answer. So we kind of worked through last week through about verse 18, and we find in this story here that the whole reason that Elimelech took Naomi and his two sons away from Bethlehem to the land of Moab was because there was a famine. There was no food and work probably, and so. But now, after in the midst of her grief, she hears that the Lord has provided food for the people back home, and so she determines that she's going to return home, and she starts packing up, and her two daughters-in-law say, hey, we're coming with you, we're going to go with you. They say, no, you should stay. No, we're going to go with you. And I don't know, it seemed like they went on for a little bit farther. Excuse me. And then Naomi just says, no. Naomi was, I think, more consumed with the hopelessness of her situation. I mentioned last week, being a woman, being a widow, being poor, being in a foreign land, all these things were strikes against her. And you probably couldn't have been in a worse situation than Naomi, who no husband, she had children, no more children, no grandchildren, and all these things. She says, girls, daughters, whatever she called them, go back to your people and your land, your mother's house. You can get married again. There's no hope with me. And Orpah says, okay, it looks too hard. I will go. And she hugs her, kisses her, and go back. But it says Ruth clung to Naomi. There was something Ruth knew about Naomi and about, I believe, about Naomi's God, that she didn't want to go back to the paganism, to the godlessness, to the culture she'd been in. She saw something authentic that she wanted in Naomi and in Naomi's God, to whatever degree she knew. I'm sure she knew enough of the scriptures and the stories because of the time, the years, no doubt, that they had lived with Naomi and cared for her. And and so she stayed with her. And so this is such a picture. And, you know, let's just read Ruth's words again. It's so timely and such a picture of this is what it means for us to give our life to Jesus. Some people give, you know, surrender their life to Christ. I became a Christian. I prayed a prayer. And so I show up on Sunday at church once in a while. I give my life to Jesus. It means I give my life to Jesus, right? I surrender. He gave his life for me. He ended his life and sacrificed it for me. So I end my life, my purpose in living is not for me anymore. It can't be for me. You don't have to be a pastor to say this. Whatever my life was to be in my thoughts has now come to an end. I have surrendered my life to Jesus. Now, what do you want to do with me? Well, I want you to just keep it your job. But I want your job now to become the place where I get glory. All these different, whatever it is, these kinds of things. And she says this, she says, don't urge me to leave you, verse 16, or go back, because where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. There's nothing else. It doesn't matter. I mean, Ruth had to recognize this was not looking good. Going back with a poor, widowed woman. Who knows what they'd find when they came back. Could be that their inheritance, their land could have been gone. And she's a foreigner on top of that. Just the potential of her being abused, or seen some pretty horrible things happen to her, was there. But she had committed herself, not just to Naomi, but to Naomi's God. And she was willing to go forward like that. Just like that hymn, you know, I have decided to follow Jesus, right? Right? No turning back, no turning back. What's another line? Though none go with me, though I will follow. And that's easier said than done. I mean, just think about something as simple as saying a boy is a boy and cannot be a girl. You would never think you would have lived in a day where to say that will make people get all mad at you. That this whole wing of people out there trying to, oh no, it's a social construct. You know, and all these things, and so many people are like, yes, yes, and I mean, even those simple things, though none go with me, I still I will follow your truth, Lord Jesus. Right, the cross behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. These kind of things, and so in verse 19, let's look at that. It says, so the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Now, I don't know. I don't want to get into trouble, but why was it the women are all? You women can explain that to me later. The men were probably wondering too, but maybe they were at work. But forgive me, quite frankly, to say a woman doesn't work because she's not in a job, that's an insult to women who are raising children, and that's the most important work there is. Amen? And but can this be Naomi? Well, of course it was Naomi. They knew that was Naomi, but this was like, there was a countenance about her. I don't know how much news had gotten back to Bethlehem. We don't know that, but they hear this, see this, can this be Naomi? Her husband's not there, her son's not there, and there's this woman who's clearly a foreigner. I don't know if they could recognize it, be a Moabite. I don't know how distinct there would be. Wouldn't be that much difference, I don't think, outwardly. But and then Naomi says this, don't call me Naomi. Remember, what does Naomi mean? God is sweet. And so even in that idea, that sweetness, she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Well, that word means bitter. Because the Lord, she says, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. What did she say? Who made her life bitter? She's saying the Lord did. She went, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has inflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune to me. I'm not going to blame anybody in this room if you said something similar. But may we've had those times with that, God, why did you do this to me? Or why didn't God keep that from happening if he's a loving God? We've heard this before, right? Why does God allow that? I was talking with somebody about things that happen, deformities that happen to people's bodies and of one kind or another. And she was a very medical person, not a doctor, but her profession embraces medical stuff. She's not in this area, but she said, well, I don't know why God allows that to happen. What, you think God makes people deformed? Was God the one who brought this emptiness in her life? Did God afflict her? Did God bring misfortune upon her? This is what my point, and really the only point this morning, because you do want to get home today, is that a false understanding of God, of who he is, and you lose even the meaning of just those four wonderful names, you will come to the wrong conclusions about your situation and God's involvement in it. God did not afflict her. Now, God can afflict people. I mean, we don't have time to get into it, but there's times where God does bring sickness and disease. There's times where God does end somebody's life earlier than he would have had it had they been faithful for his own reasons. Why? Because God is God, and he can do what he wants, and he will do it no matter what you feel like. And he is not obligated to explain it all to us. Right? Just ask Job. Job never got the inside story on what was happening behind the scenes, right? Same thing with Peter. I think it was the night that Jesus would be betrayed. Jesus turns to Peter, "Hey, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But take heart, I've prayed for you, and when you've been restored, I want you to strengthen your brothers." Revelation 12, verse 10 talks about how the accuser of the brethren has been cast down, who accuses them, the followers of Christ, day and night. That even the name Satan means to accuse, the idea of accusing. Do you understand what's going on here? It's not just Job, that there's an enemy out there who has no power over you if you're a child of God. He has no authority over you whatsoever. But in some way, in some kind of manner, in the heavenly realm, Satan has audience with God at times. And he can bring accusations against you and I as much as he wants. Now, it doesn't mean he gets whatever he wants. But in God's sovereign plan and understanding, there are times where he says, okay, but only so much. And it's always the devil always thinks he's going to win, but he just ends up being God's tool to do what God ultimately wants. And that's how hard times come in your life. Even if the devil himself brought it in there, it doesn't really matter the source. What matters is who we go to in those difficult times. Amen? Right? Maybe you just did a dumb thing. I mean, probably not anybody here. I've done a few dumb things and suffered for it, right? Made wrong decisions, made rash decisions and actions, those kind of things. And so sometimes we experience those kind of things. But even in our failure, if we could take that to Jesus and God, forgive me, I was wrong. He will take that very thing that seemed to mess things up. And as we trust him, it will become that sharpened tool to shape things inside of us and make things, I believe, opportunities in your life or things about your character, your faith, just in better, if you will, than it could ever be had you not come to him. And then even if the devil himself does it, I mean, the devil himself, all of hell thought they won when Jesus died on the cross. And then there was a count. Do you remember Carmen? There was he does this musical kind of, what would you call it? He was a singer, but it's like a ballad kind of thing, you know, about a song about the fight between the whole cross and the devil is like a boxing ring, and that the final thing, Jesus puts his gloves down and the devil does the death blow. You know, that's a very an allegory kind of thing, and. The 10 count, he says the 10 count will finally, you know, when Jesus is down for the 10 count, you know, be over. You're like in a boxing thing. But the problem is they start counting backwards, right? 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1, W-O-N. And the devil realizes what he thought he won. Actually, he lost. Jesus won in these things. And so much that your difficult times that comes upon us that make no sense. The stuff that you and I know that we're walking through right now as a people, as a nation, as believers. And I just know in these next 6 months, we're going to walk through some difficult times. And we need to know that our God is King, that he is good. Amen? That everything we have is in him, and he is full of tender mercies, and he's loving and forgiving, even upon a nation, if that nation will humble themselves before him, no matter what they've done, and repent of our sins and turn to him. Amen? And so what does that do? When you're facing the difficult things, Naomi was facing difficult things. She forgot even the names of her husband and her name and her sons could remind her of, that we could walk into this situation and still have hope, which is what we need right now. Hope based on who God is. We know who God is. And so it doesn't matter what the next thing happens. What matters is who I keep walking and putting my trust in, right? And pay attention to those little things that begin to, the word, hey, the Lord has provided food for your land. And they turn back. And when they get there, verse 22, that when they return, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. I want to tell you, God's plan was already in play. The barley harvest was beginning. There was nothing coincidental about the timing of this. That to understand that the Lord had guarded and kept her in the grief and sorrow in a foreign land as her husband's dead, and then she watches her two sons die and all that stuff, that it seemed like everything's falling apart, but over here God is actually putting everything together for you. Amen? And setting up so that when they come back as the barley harvest is beginning, and that is very significant in what transpires that ultimately results in the whole symbolism of Christ the Redeemer through Boaz as the Redeemer and restoring of so much that you and I have these kinds of promises for you and I that to know, and this is like what. Several times in Scripture talks about how we walk by faith, not by sight. Right? Don't allow your what you see right in front of you keep you from seeing the promise of God and seeing who He is, because He's always there. Just like I believe it's Romans. Is it Romans 12? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, right? Scorning the shame, and now sat down at the right hand of God. The thing that enabled Jesus to, in his human limitations that of a body, the fullness of the Godhead, as it said, dwelt in him. The fullness of God dwelt in him, but he had a human body with all the limitations of a human body. And he would feel the very same emotions that you and I would feel as a human being, the cross, he couldn't get through the cross. He couldn't get around the cross. The pain and suffering was waiting for him there. It was the most torturous form of death known to man in that day. So when Jesus in the garden, he prays, Father, if there's be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, yours be done. And he saw that. He could appreciate the pain that he was actually going to have to feel, and all that and the whipping that led up to it. But for the joy set before him, what he did, he saw that, but he saw on the other side of that there was the joy. And the joy, I believe, is you and I. That Satan has been defeated, that sin has been dealt a death blow through the cross, and that all can be saved through Christ. No matter who you are, what you've done, how long you've done it, where you did it, no matter what your lineage, your lack of lineage, all these things, the black, white, yellow, green, purple, polka dotted, that you find hope in Christ, that today is the day of salvation for anyone who understands that. And it's not on the basis of anything else but what Christ did for you. And for the joy, that joy that is available for every one of us, he endured the cross and even scorned the shame. Because it was a shameful way in which he died. It was a very obscene and just brutal, gory appearance. But he scorned it because he knew that's where victory led for you and I. And that the testing of our faith, I just think, who knows what's happening around us? Maybe you're in a situation right now. You're dealing with difficult things. Only God knows what he is putting together in areas you can't see. We sang about that. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You are the way maker. You are the miracle worker. And to be able to say, God, that's who you are when there's not even a hint of an answer. That's what faith is. And guess what's going to happen? He's going to answer that. And what's going to happen is you're going to get the joy. It's like, look what God has done. We prayed for my mother-in-law, just back some months ago. She had a heart attack, lost half the function of her heart. And the doctors, call the ejection fraction, lost half the output of her heart. And initially the doc says, there's nothing we can really do. It's just like, hopefully something's going to happen. And so you prayed and that. Well, she goes in for a checkup, I don't know how many weeks later, and they realize, there's some arteries coming in your heart that are a little different than usual. And I think we could put a stent right there, and it'll fix everything. And sure enough, they did, and restored it, even in those simple little ways, right? I know that God can use doctors if he wants. The whole thing that God's got his plan and nothing that's going on in front of you that seems to say it's over, it means it's over because we serve God who is the King, right? That he is good, tenderhearted, and merciful, and everything we could ever need will always be found in him. Amen? Just like Joseph, in the book of Genesis, and his other brothers were jealous of him because he was a favorite son. You know the whole story probably, and sold him off and thought he was dead. And turns out he's set number two to Pharaoh. And the story at the end that the brothers are sure when their father dies that Joseph is going to wipe him out because they did him wrong. And of course, it didn't happen. And he says that very important thing. He says, don't be afraid. He says, am I in the place of God? You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good and for the saving of many lives. Right? All right, people are going to intend bad things to you. Things are going to have intentions of bad things against his church in America right now. I don't care. Right? Because God is going to mean it for good. He's going to take that very thing and use it for his purposes if we would just keep trusting in the God that we have come to know who he is. Amen? Why don't we stand? And I don't have a lot of moody music playing and these kind of things to kind of, draw you in. But if you have a situation in your life that's just want to challenge you, not that you're not trusting God, but just trying to challenge your faith right now, and you would like us to just join you in prayer and just believe God again that he's going to make a way for you, or might be a situation, might be an individual, and I'd love to have to pray for you. I have some folks I'm going to have to pray for you, so because I'm coming over a cold, I don't want to get too close to you. But I want us to drive a stake in the ground this morning and say, my God is able to meet me in this place. Amen? I don't invite you to come out. I don't want to try to beg you or coax you. You said, I'm lifting up God. I'm lifting this up to God, and I want you to pray with me for this situation. Go ahead and come and join us up here before I pray. God is more than able. Amen? That we are going to put our trust in the God of hope, and see that the joy and this peace of God is going to come upon us as we put our hope in him. How about a loved one that you're really concerned about? It's a long-term situation that's going on. We want to lift them up and believe God to move on their behalf. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and that's all right. We serve the God who is God over all. There's nothing that even approaches difficulty for him. And all that you need is found in him. All you could ever need is found in him. Anybody else, while they come, you just like us to just lift up a situation. Maybe it's something you don't really want to mention, and that's fine, but you just want to stand in the gap right now for a loved one, a situation. Come on, we have some prodigals, don't we? How about just in faith, without having to name them? We're not trying to embarrass people, but is a prodigal out there you want to just believe that God's going to move upon their heart? Why don't you just join us up here and let's pray. So TJ, Kaylee, Ward and Beth, you guys want to help us pray as well? Go ahead. You can have some background music playing for us a little bit. Paul, you got something there. Thanks for praying for Lenny. Can we just make this a prayer room right now? Can you just lift your hands, maybe ask the Lord to just touch these here? And maybe the Lord's speaking to you about something else, and if you just recognize, God is saying, I want you to give all of your life to me. That you would just say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm putting my trust in you. I'm going to be yours. And I give myself to you. Thank you, Lord. We just tell him. We just tell the Lord we love him. We trust him right now. Hallelujah. We trust you, Lord. We love you, God. We lift up our loved ones to you, Lord God, in Jesus' name. For their salvation, the coming back to you, Lord. Lord, we lift up, Lord, the sick. We Jesse here, Lord, for Keith and others that we that need healing in their bodies and freedom from affliction, Lord, in Jesus' name. You are the God who makes a way, Father. I pray to help us to fan the flames of our faith in you, Lord God. To help us to recall the truths about who you are, that we become more familiar with who you are than the problems that are around us, Lord God. That we don't walk in fear. We don't walk with our heads down and defeated and hopeless. But God, we walk with hope and confidence that you are with us in all things, including in the days ahead. We don't need to fear what's ahead. There's joy ahead of us as we put our trust in you, Lord. And we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you for the work you're already doing. I thank you, God, for what you're putting together in the unseen realm. And I thank you, God, for the shaping you are doing in hearts right now, in lives right now, as we even consider these words in our daily lives, our individual Christian walk. What that looks like, Lord. That we might draw closer to you, that we might know you better today than we did yesterday. And begin to start trusting you in ways we haven't been willing to or courageous enough. But God, we trust you today. And God, that you would get glory out of our lives. You would get glory out of our situation. You get glory out of our fellowship as your belief. You get glory out of your real church, your full church in this region, that you might get glory, God, in this place. And Jesus' name might be lifted up. And instead of people talking about this person or that person or this church, they're talking about what Jesus is doing. And that you would just see, we'd see you put your foot on the neck of the enemy. People be set free and saved and delivered, filled with your Spirit. And this place is turned around for the glory of God. We thank you, Lord. And so, Father, I just, as we just leave from this place this morning, I pray for just the churning of your Holy Spirit, that maybe the marinating, in a sense, of your word in us. Lord, help us to hear what you're saying to us as individuals. and as couples, as families, that you might be, that we might hear you, and we might no longer just have these truths, but these truths might really have us. For your glory and for your praise. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Let's just thank you. Well, we just thank you for your goodness. Bless your name. We just bless your name today. We bless you, Lord. God bless you, and have a joyous afternoon. Amen. Amen.